Welcome to worship at Timber Ridge Christian Church as we celebrate homecoming and our memorial service today. Just a few announcements. Bathrooms, if this is your first time here, are across the way, kind of on this end of the building over here in the bottom. So feel free to go over there if you need to use the restroom. There's a nursery over there in the top part of the building, if anybody needs to use that. And there is a speaker over there, so you'll be able to continue to hear the service if you want to go over for that. Just a few announcements. There's no Bible study tomorrow. My wife and I will be out of town. We're traveling to Alabama this week for a church meeting. We'll be gone all week, so you can be praying for us as we travel. We will begin Bible study again on June 27th, so the following Monday at Joshua 22. If you're not busy Monday mornings and you want to come, we'd love to have more people there. It's 10 o'clock Monday morning. We're going through Joshua, just about done with Joshua, and then we're going to move into the book of Judges. We will meet for prayer again June 30th. That's Thursday night, the 30th at 6:30. A great time of fellowship there. And again, after service today, there is a fellowship lunch. And so we've got lots of food over there. We'd love to have you come over and join us for that. The only other thing we want to do before we get started is just to make a quick announcement about some of the things going on in the prayer list. Brian Spade's having knee surgery. Right now it's scheduled for the 27th. So be praying for him. Let me see. Joan is going to be going over to John Hopkins to have some further testing or some procedure to help her get better. So hopefully that blood patch is going to work for you, Joan. We'll be praying for that. Trying to keep my list going here. My son Seth starts his job this week in Tucson. So as you can imagine, he's just a little anxious as he gets those first couple of days under his belt. You'd be praying for him. Some of the bigger things on our list, Jack and Marlene are still healing. Marlene's legs are slow to heal, and Jack is now in arrhythmia, and so he may have to have his heart shocked on the 6th of July. So be praying for Jack and Marlene. Susan Clark starts her first radiation treatment this coming Thursday. So be praying for her as she starts to go through those treatments. And Bob Flynn found out this week his younger brother Thomas got diagnosed with a terminal bone disease. It's in relation to his exposure to Agent Orange in Vietnam. And it's not good news. He was told he has about 3 to 6 weeks to live. So be praying for Thomas. He is a believer, so he knows his destination. He knows where he's going to go, but you can imagine the shock of hearing that news from the doctor. Is there any other announcements or prayer requests that didn't make the bulletin this week that we need to make notice of? Okay, well, again, we're so glad that you came out here to honor those that have gone before us and to reunite friendships here at Timber Ridge Christian Church. A place that's been here for over 200 years, proclaiming the gospel and giving us a heritage in the Lord. And so to that end, I'd ask Harry to come up this morning as we remember those that have gone to be with the Lord this past year.
This is that part of the service where we remember those who passed away this past year and are buried in our cemetery. Before we begin, we want to thank everyone who makes donations to the cemetery fund. Those donations allow the trustees to maintain the cemetery in the condition you found it in today. If you want to make a donation and have not done so, you can give it to Alan Brill or myself, or just put it in the collection plate marked for the cemetery fund. As I read the name of the deceased, if Heidi will bring you a flower in memory of your loved one, if a member of the family or a friend will hold up their hand. First, Betty Anderson, deceased June 23rd, 2021. She is survived by one son, Jerry, two daughters, Carolyn and Pam. She was a member of the Zion Lutheran Church in Arkansas, West Virginia. Henry Hank Mason, deceased August 9th, 2021. He is survived by one daughter, Rebecca, and one brother, Charles. Nobody hear from that family. Harold Schweitzer, deceased February 18th, 2021. He is survived by his wife, Shelva. He was a member of this church. Shelva's right over there. Heidi. Robert Parrish, deceased December 12th, 2021. He is survived by his wife, Wilda. Esther Whitlock, deceased February 12th, 2022. She was survived by her brother, Roger Whitlock, Sr. She attended Hebron Baptist Church in Gore, Virginia. And lastly, Clara Joanne Baker, deceased May 21st, 2022. She is survived by her husband, Alan Baker, Sr.
Thank you, Harry.
Well, again, as we remember those that have gone before us, walked the road of faith before us, we know that they have entered their rest. So let's stand together and hear the Lord's call to worship this morning from Matthew chapter 11. Where we hear the Lord say, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Let's pray. Lord, as we do remember those that have lived their lives here on earth and now are living their lives eternally, Lord, we do pray that you would remind us of the rest that we have in you, especially as we come to worship you today. Maybe worship you in that rest, Lord, knowing that it is finished. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll take your hymnal and we'll open this morning singing hymn number 104, "Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing." Thank you. You may be seated. We talked about an Ebenezer here a few weeks ago. An Ebenezer is like a marker that we can lay down so that when things are hard, we can look back at this marker and know God's faithfulness. And this day is one of those markers for us every year that we can look back and remember the heritage that the Lord has blessed us with. Well, he's blessed us with that because he's promised us that he will not forsake us. And then we're going to read about that in the Old Testament reading, Psalm 37, first 20 verses. If you want to follow along, there's a pew Bible in front of you under the pew. You'll see it there. It's page 550. If you're using your own Bible, usually if you just open in the middle, you'll find the Psalms, Psalm 37, the first 20 verses. This is a Psalm of David. Fret not yourself because of evildoers. Be not envious of wrongdoers, for they will soon fade like the grass and wither like the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him, and he will act. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not yourself over the one who prospers in his way, over the man who carries out evil devices. Refrain from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not yourself, it tends only to evil, for evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait for the Lord shall inherit the land. In just a little while, the wicked will be no more. Though you look carefully at his place, he will not be there. But the meek shall inherit the land and delight themselves in abundant peace. The wicked plots against the righteous and gnashes his teeth at him. But the Lord laughs at the wicked, for he sees that his day is coming. The wicked draw the sword and bend their bows to bring down the poor and needy, to slay those whose way is upright. Their sword shall enter their own heart, and their bows shall be broken. Better is the little that the righteous has than the abundance of many wicked. For the arms of the wicked shall be broken, but the Lord upholds the righteous. The Lord knows the days of the blameless, and their heritage will remain forever. They are not put to shame in evil times. In the days of famine, they have abundance, but the wicked will perish. The enemies of the Lord are like the glory of the pastures. They vanish like smoke. They vanish away. It's a great reminder that the Lord is faithful to those that call upon him. And so I would just encourage you today as we come into worship to call upon the Lord knowing that he is a Lord who is watching out for you today, tomorrow, and into eternity. Well, that Lord also encourages us to come to him in prayer. And so let's go to the Lord with one heart, and we will close reciting the Lord's Prayer together. Let's pray. Lord, it is certainly true that one day, not so long ago, we were alienated from you, an enemy of yours in our minds and in our hearts, and you drew us out of the miry pit and saved us. And so we're thankful for that. Lord, we're thankful that you were willing to send Jesus for us and save us, redeem us, and promise us heaven. We're thankful, Lord, that you're willing to give us rest even as we labor here on earth. We're thankful for the promise of eternal rest that we know we will inherit one day in Christ. We're thankful for the opportunity, Lord, to come into your presence and lay our request before you. And so we do that now, Lord. We take our prayer list, Lord, and we just put it before you. Lord, there are a number that need your healing. A number that need your constant care. They need to know your presence. Or there are some that are still grieving the loss of loved ones this year. And so, Lord, they need your your constant companionship. And so we ask for that. And we ask with hope, we ask with understanding, we ask with the knowledge that you promised to give it to us. Lord, we think of those that are even now awaiting treatments, and so we lift up Joan to you, and Susan, and Bob as he continues, and Jack, Lord, and Brian. Lord, they need your healing hand. They need you to be with the doctors as the doctors work their knowledge and wisdom in a way that's helpful. And so, Lord, we ask for that. Lord, there's much sin in our lives. And as we repent of those things, Lord, we need your forgiveness. And so we ask for that. Lord, there's much trouble in the world. Anger, hatred, malice. Lord, we see it on the nightly news. We see it on the roadways. We see it in the people around us. We see it in our own families. And yet you've offered forgiveness through the blood of Christ for the anger and sin that we have for one another. Lord, we pray that you would also bring healing through the power of your Spirit. Lord, from the very beginning, since Cain and Abel, man has risen up against man. And yet we know it's not the way. And so we pray that that you would send the Spirit into the world to bring peace, the peace that passes all understanding as it relies on Christ. Lord, we think of the darkness in the world, and we pray that the gospel would be a light, both here in Hampshire County and abroad, to the ends of the earth. Lord, when you say that you bring rest, it's not just here, but rest everywhere. And so we do pray that the world would know your rest. Lord, we think of the heritage of those that have gone before us, and we thank you for them. And we pray that that heritage would not be silent or asleep, but active and vibrant here. Revive our friendships today. Encourage us to continue our walk in the Lord now and even to the next generation, to pass down that heritage to them, that they too would know you and your goodness and your love and mercy. That they would know that justice does reign with you, even when it seems like it comes slowly sometimes. Lord, we pray that our eyes would be open to your work here, your work around us, your work for us and through us. And now, Lord, as those that have gone before us used to pray this prayer, as those that come after us will pray this prayer in the future, we join our hearts together with all of those, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Well, I'd ask you to remain seated, but take your hymnal again and turn to hymn number 381. Our faith has one object, and that object is the Lord Jesus Christ. Our faith looks up to him. 381.
Thank you.
I'm going to ask the ushers to come forward to accept our morning offering. You know, this giving is a way of worshiping God. It's part of our worship. Hebrews 13, 15, and 16 says, "Therefore, let us offer through Jesus a continual sacrifice of praise to God, proclaiming our allegiance to His name. Don't forget to do good and to share with those in need. These are the sacrifices that please God." God has blessed us, hasn't He, with life? He's blessed us with health and prosperity. And we worship Him when we bring that portion, just a portion of that blessing, back into His presence. It pleases Him. These are a way, a part of the service that we offer to God. And so, men, please come. Let's stand together for the doxology, which is on the inside cover of your hymnal.
Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father,
Father God, we bring this offering to You willingly because we know it pleases You, and we long to please You as Your people and to bring back a portion of Your blessing to us to bless You and those around us, or use it for good. Do good works here and in the world, spreading the gospel. Lord, help the needy, clothe the poor, feed the hungry, Lord. Use it for Your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. As great as your imagination might be, it will be more glorious than that. Amen. Well, take your Bibles and turn to Ephesians. We are in the book of Ephesians. We just started a new sermon series in Ephesians. We're in Ephesians chapter 1. In your pew Bible, it's page 1159. If you're in your own Bible, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. So you can find that. Ephesians chapter 1, we're going to be reading verses 3 through 14 independently, just in a couple of different sections. I wanted to start this morning by, you know, just acknowledging, you know, this is the season for graduations. And my guess is that almost everyone here knows someone who either graduated from high school or college or maybe even middle school now. They didn't have those when I was younger. But you know someone who graduated this year. Maybe you were even able to attend the ceremony. And you know there's some strange things that happen at every graduation, right? Now, first of all, everyone's in robes. At least all the graduates are, and maybe the faculty. Maybe they're the color of the school, or maybe they're all just black. And at some point in the ceremony, the graduates get to turn their tassels, right? They move them from one side of their cap to the other side, and it signals something. It signals this change in them. They're moving now from one stage of learning to the other. You ever wonder why so much ceremony? Why all the pageantry? Well, one reason is you don't really feel any different, right? You're the same person in the morning before you turn that tassel as you are after you turn that tassel. But we mark that day as special. We mark that moment as special so that you understand there is a lasting change taking place. You really are moving on in life, and it's a time of celebration. Well, in our passage this morning in Ephesians chapter 1, Peter is talking about a change that takes place when you accept the Lord as Savior and become in Christ. It's an exchange that Peter says happens by the express will of God through the work of Jesus on the cross and the sending of the Holy Spirit of Pentecost. This change is really a Trinitarian change, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It's a lasting change, and it's a change so fantastic that I think even Peter finds it unbelievable sometimes. And it's so unbelievable that when he talks about it, he can't help but break out in praise of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And he sits down to write this, right? We need to see just how excited he is and maybe get some of his excitement over this change that the Lord has wrought in us. So let's pray. Lord, we do ask that you would open our eyes to the wonder of this change that you've wrought in every believer that puts their trust in Christ. And we pray, Lord, that we would have some of Peter's excitement over what it means to be in Christ and the blessings we get from that. And so we ask that you would show us Jesus and just how wonderful he is for us, Lord. In Jesus' name we ask, amen. Well, this passage, what is it really addressing? It's addressing how we understand the inheritance that we have when we're in Christ. This is really about a living inheritance because Christ is alive and we're alive, and yet we're enjoying some of our inheritance now. We'll enjoy it fuller later. Now, you know, normally when we think of inheritance, we think it's all later, right? We don't get any of that now, but not our living inheritance. Our living inheritance now really is a now and not yet kind of thing. For example, you know, we have the blessing of forgiveness in Christ now, but we're not going to get a glorified body till later. But since we have a living inheritance, one grounded in the living God, we get to enjoy those blessings we have in Christ. And so I want you to know what those are. And Peter wants you to know what those are. So here's what I want to look at this morning. When we're told you're blessed in Christ, that's what Peter's going to say. When we're told we're blessed in Christ, it means you're chosen by God. You're chosen by God to be blameless and adopted. We're going to see that it means we're redeemed by Jesus. which also means we're forgiven and united in Christ. And we're going to see that we're sealed by the Holy Spirit. To be blessed by God means you're sealed by the Holy Spirit while we await the full possession of our inheritance. You'll see those parts when we read through our scriptures. Now, Paul mentions the work of all three persons of the Godhead right here in the opening sentence. Now, I just want to mention in our Bibles, depending on what translation you have, depending on what translation you have, you'll have different sentences. But in the Greek, this whole section is all one sentence. It's like when Paul started talking about these blessings and started praising the Lord, he just couldn't stop. He just kept going on and on and on. You'll see that we've broken it up so it's more understandable and put some periods in there. But Paul didn't. So let's look at the first overall blessing. The first one he says here is that we're chosen by God to be blameless and adopted. So let me read these first few verses. I'm going to read 3-6, where Paul says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved." Now, let me just say, God is not a miser, right? He's not a miser when it comes to his blessing. As Paul describes these blessings that God the Father has done for us in Christ, he calls them every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Every spiritual blessing, all of them. There's a completeness there. Now, it's not material gain he's talking about. That should be pretty obvious, right? He's not talking about being rich in worldly, earthly things. He's talking about spiritual blessing, spiritual gain. I would say to you, what he means by everyone is that there's a spiritual abundance that we have when we're in Christ. Now, this spiritual abundance has implications for who we are now. Again, our inheritance is not just something we're going to get later, but something we have now. And we should be excited about it. So first of all, if you're in Christ, you are chosen by God. Now, I don't want to get all bogged down this morning with this idea. Paul doesn't. He doesn't get bogged down with this. Right? In fact, he counts it as the grounds for all the other blessings. Because you're chosen in Christ, right? Chosen by God, you have these other things. And it's the key that opens the way to heaven. Right? It opens the way to heaven. And when, you know, I mean, think about Paul, for example. You know, he was trying very hard to find his way to heaven, doing all this work that he thought was good to get his way to heaven. And when he found out that that it's grace, it's being chosen by God that is opens the way to heaven, he is super excited about it. Now, this mercy and grace that he receives, they're working together. They're working together to make Paul blameless. And they're working to make Paul understand that God is adopting him when he chooses him. What does it mean to be blameless? You see, in Scripture, blameless means you're holy. It's this idea of purity. Blameless means you're unblemished, without any spots or defects whatsoever. And it's an amazing blessing in Paul's eyes, especially as he thinks of the Old Testament requirement for sacrifices. God sees you as blameless, pure, undefiled, unstained, and morally perfect. Do you feel that way this morning? Paul knows he wasn't those things without Christ. Just like we know we're not those things without Christ. It's a blessing you get when you're in Christ because you receive his perfection. And that perfection allows you to be adopted into the family of God. You see, God doesn't just take Paul and make him holy and blameless, a holy and blameless servant. No, he actually takes Paul and makes him a holy and blameless child of the King. Right? He adopts him. Don't let that blessing pass you by. Take some time this afternoon to think about that. What does it mean when God says he adopts you into his family? What does it mean when he says that you're blameless? Do you believe you're blameless before God this morning? Do you believe that you're his child this morning? Do you know what it means that you're a blameless child before God? Do you understand that it means you have free access to the throne room of grace anytime because your Father would never turn you away? Are you afraid to go to him? When you know you're blameless and adopted, there's no fear over going to the Father that you know loves you. See, when you're blessed in Christ, that's what it means, right? You're chosen, you're blameless, you're adopted. You're also redeemed. Redeemed by Jesus, forgiven, and then united to Christ through the work of the Spirit. You know, we pick up our Bibles and look at verse 7. And beginning at 7 and going through 10, it says, "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ, as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth." Do you know what it means to be redeemed? And when we think of redemption, you know, most of us think of the old glass soda bottle. Right? You would gather up those soda bottles and you would take them back to the store and redeem them. Right? You'd get 5 cents a piece, maybe, collect a whole bunch, get a dollar, buy some candy, you'd be on your way. Biblical redemption has a more precise meaning than that. Right? It's the idea of being delivered from a state of sin and transferred into a state of salvation. It's the idea of being delivered from captivity and misery by the intervention of the payment of a ransom. Right? So when you think of a redemption center, it's the person giving out the money who's doing the redeeming, right? Not you who's collecting the bottle, right? The ransom price is paid here for us by the precious blood of Jesus. Right? So when we're redeemed, we are ransomed. We are taken out of captivity and put into a state of salvation by the blood of Christ. Forgiven and then united to him. Forgiven and then united to him. What's it mean to be forgiven? I mean, it's important to know that forgiveness here is linked to redemption. Right? Forgiveness is linked to redemption. When you're saved from captivity, it's God forgiving you. Now, without Christ, everyone is subject to the judgment of God, the just judgment of God, I might add. And so that in order to redeem us, the penalty has to be paid. The ransom has to be paid. Right? God requires a price, and that price is death. And Jesus pays that price willingly for us. Right, to deal with our sins so that we can be forgiven and brought into the presence of our Father as adopted children. It's all tying together. Have you ever done something bad? Now we all have. Right? I mean, you can think of one probably in an instant. You can think of 10. I can probably think of more than that myself. Right? Do you know what it means to be truly forgiven for those bad things? Maybe you've said something you shouldn't have. Maybe you've taken something that didn't belong to you. Maybe you did something your parents told you not to do. I want to say to you this morning, hopefully you got caught. Hopefully you got caught. Hopefully someone confronted you, and hopefully they made you realize you needed to repent so that you could be forgiven, so that you could experience that forgiveness. To know the freedom from guilt That's what you need from God, right? Forgiveness, the freedom from guilt, the release from the captivity of sin. And that's exactly what Paul is saying you get when God forgives you. What came to mind just a minute ago when I was talking about something bad? You don't have to tell me, right? What came to mind? What was it you did? Have you been forgiven for those things? Do you know the release from guilt for those things? Maybe you need to do some repenting and confessing so that you can understand and experience that forgiveness. Just a small foretaste of the forgiveness that God's going to forgive you for, right? That does forgive you for all those sins that you wouldn't mention even to your spouse. You are really forgiven. Don't carry that guilt around. Go to the Lord and be free. Paul was a man that was certainly guilty of very bad things. Read about him in the book of Acts. He calls himself the chief of sinners. And yet here, he rejoices over the forgiveness he's received in Christ. Do you know that joy? If you do, now might be a good time to say amen. You don't have to, but you can. Right? If you don't know the joy of that forgiveness, I would love to have an opportunity to talk to you about that. Sometime today, call me. Next week sometime. Call me the week after that. I'd love you to really know and experience what it means to be forgiven in Christ and to feel the release from the guilt and pain of all of those sins. Here, redemption frees Paul from that guilt. It frees him and unites him to Jesus. And of course, that's a great mystery, right? It's a great mystery that even Paul finds hard to believe. It's not something that anyone would have ever really thought about had the Lord not revealed it to him. To be a sinner and yet united to a holy God. I mean, think about that. To be a sinner and yet united to a holy God. United through the death of another who was willing to pay the penalty for your sin. Paul is just overjoyed by that thought. And to know that this was the Father's will from the beginning, I mean, now we only know this because God revealed it to him. He's revealing it to us. This is the way that he would save sinners through the cross. That's not how we would write the story. Look at other worldly religions. They promote the try harder mentality. Work harder, do more good. Live in fear that you haven't done enough. Be reborn over and over again until you do better, until you do enough, right? It's always about pleasing some so-called God so that he will love you. Not Paul's God, not our God, not the God of the Bible. He is the first mover, choosing us, redeeming us, forgiving us, making us blameless and holy before him so that we can live for him. He loves you and redeems you and unites you to Christ so that you can live with him. Now listen, when Paul says you're united to Christ, he means in all things. That you're united to Christ in all things. You are partakers with Christ of his inheritance as the second person of the Trinity, of the Son of God. You are heirs with Christ in the redemption that he purchased, in the glorification that he has in heaven. You are heirs with him, adopted children. You get part of that inheritance. No wonder Paul is excited. No wonder he breaks out in praises. He thinks about the coming glory of Christ and his share of that. Paul knows and tells us that God has lavished his love on him. I mean, that's a great word, isn't it? God is not a miser with his blessings or his love. I pray that you know the same joy that Paul knows by knowing that you're in Christ, that you're united to Him and forgiven and redeemed. When you're blessed, you're also sealed by the Holy Spirit. That might be something that we don't talk about a lot, but here we have in verse 11 through 14, it says, "In Him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of His glory. In Him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of His glory." I mean, Paul just can't stop with this praise. It's all praiseworthy. It's all God doing these wonderfully great things. Now again, let's be honest. There is this, you know, now and not yet aspect to our inheritance, right? We have some of it now, but we know there's more yet to come. We're fully redeemed, fully forgiven, and yet our inheritance is still far off. Right? We don't have that fullness right now. In fact, I would say to you, it's really hard for us to believe that we're fully forgiven now. But that's why Paul's praising. He knows he is, even though his experience of it is still growing. One day, though, Paul knows, and one day we will know and experience that fullness of forgiveness, that fullness of redemption, that fullness of glory that we have in Christ. How do we know? Because Paul says we're sealed by the promise of the Holy Spirit. Now, a seal does three things. A seal is used to confirm an object or document as being true or genuine. Think of when you go and you get something notarized, right? At least in the old days, they had the stamp. They put their seal on there to let them know that that document was true. A seal is used to mark a thing as one's property. You might put a seal on something to say, hey, that's mine. A seal is also used to make something fast or secure. You know, my daughter has one of those stamps where you can pour wax on the envelope and stamp it in there and seal the envelope closed, right? It's secure. You'll be able to tell whether somebody has tampered with that envelope. So the seal of the Holy Spirit marks out our inheritance as being true and genuine. Right? Our inheritance is marked, it's sealed by the Holy Spirit to let us know it's true and genuine. It's a real inheritance that we will receive from the Lord. It's a seal that marks us out as God's possession. And He puts that seal on us, the Holy Spirit. In 1 Peter 2, beginning at verse 9, it says, "You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." And here's something again that's just is amazing. Once you were not a people. Once you were not God's people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy if you are in Christ. And finally, the third thing, the seal of the Holy Spirit makes you secure. You don't have to worry about whether you're going to make it or not if you're in Christ. Right? Your inheritance is secure because it's not secure with you, it's secure with Christ. Right? He is in heaven right now waiting for you to come so He can give you your inheritance. We could say that Paul is telling us here by this seal, our inheritance is more secure than the gold at Fort Knox. It's secure forever. Nobody could ever break in and take it. James Boyce says, "Sealing with the Holy Spirit answers all our needs. It assures us of God's favor. It shows us that we belong to Him. And it renders our salvation certain. So that when we die, we know we will be with the Lord." Why is that important? Because it doesn't really matter whether you're 15 or you're 75. Whether you're full of strength and vigor of life or coming to the end of your life, knowing that you are secure in Christ is what makes the difference. Whether you live another day or another 100 days, knowing that you have all the spiritual blessings of heaven is what makes the difference in the way you live now and in how you will spend eternity. Now, how we spend eternity will be glorious. But let's not forget that it should affect the way we live now, too. Like, will you be changed by this text as you think about these blessings you have in Christ? Will you be changed this week? Will you be brought into the presence of the King? Will you be willing to praise Him? I would encourage you to read this passage sometime this week and just pick out all those little blessings that Paul is saying you have if you're in Christ. Take some time to praise the Lord for each of those blessings and see if it doesn't make you a more thankful person this week with yourself, with the Lord, with those around you. We're gathered here to remember those who have passed on to eternity. Right? They're living a fuller part of their inheritance now. We're here to remember that for those who walked the life of faith before us, they are even now enjoying their spiritual blessings, their spiritual rest. And we're gathered to acknowledge that those who have gone before us taught us the word. We are receiving a heritage that came partly through them as they taught us the gospel. We're also here to acknowledge that now it's our turn. Right? It's our turn now to pass that heritage on to the next generation, to teach them the gospel, to talk with them about God's grace and mercy and love given to us in Christ. We want them to be in Christ as we are in Christ, as those who have gone before us are in Christ. It's our turn. An inheritance, the inheritance that we have, is so magnificent that it has to be shared and shared with some excitement. It's an inheritance that includes redemption and resurrection and eternal life in a place so glorious you can't even imagine it. It's an inheritance that includes being blessed with to be in the presence of the Father, the Son, and to know the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Christ is our living inheritance. It means that He's living now. And when you're in Him, you're alive now too, truly alive. I pray that we would live that way as we celebrate the heritage that Christ gives us through the spreading of the gospel. Let's pray. Lord, we do ask you to open our eyes to the many blessings that you give us, secured for us by the blood of Christ, safe for us in heaven, and yet active and living even now in us through the work of the Holy Spirit. And we pray that that would make us a joyful people, and that in that joy, Lord, we would be a blessing to those around us, that they would wonder why we're so happy. And that in asking us why we're happy, we would be able to share this living inheritance with them, that they too could be a common heir of Christ and a child of God. And now, Lord, as we go across the way to nourish our bodies and our spirits with fellowship, we pray that you would bless the food and the hands that prepared it. We thank you for the great blessing it is for us, Lord, to be able to provide this meal, that we can nourish ourselves from the earth and live a life that pleases you. And so bless us with a great time of fellowship and nourishment, both with the food and with your spirit. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I'd ask you to rise and turn your hymnals to 411. As we leave this place, we'll be leaving as we step in the light of the gospel and the light of Christ. Number 411. Well, again, I warmly welcome each and every one of you to come over for some food and some fellowship. It should be a great time of rejoicing and talking about the memories that we have of Timber Ridge and about those that have gone before. So I would love to hear some of those stories and meet with you. So hear the Lord's benediction as we go. Now, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and made us a kingdom, priest to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen.